Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. Good to see you here today. We're glad that you've joined us. If you're with us for the very first time, we're glad to have you as well. My name is Pastor John, and I want to take just a moment and say thank you. Last week was really special to Arlene and I and our family, just for your kind words and recognition of our 20 years of service here at First Church. It was just awesome. I mean, to have my kids here and a couple of my sisters here and all of you, and I didn't know they were coming. I didn't know my sisters were coming until, like, Arlene leaned over and said, "Hey, your sisters are five rows back." It's like, who? You know? But then the reception afterward was just awesome. It was just good in every way. Arlene and I sat on the couch that night and opened up all the many cards that we received, and it was neat, just the two of us sitting there and just sharing that time together. We read every word, and you know, thank you so much for that. That was really, really special. Let's jump right into the story today, because we got a long way to go. Did you ever hear the story about the little boy, just a little guy? He was looking through the house one day, and he found the old family Bible. You remember those big family Bibles, you know, that are like huge, and they're on the coffee table or somewhere? This little guy found this family Bible, and he was just kind of thumbing through it, and a dried leaf fell out of the Bible onto the floor. And the little boy jumped up, and he was just like, just went running to his mother, and his mother said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong?" He said, "Mom, I was playing with that really big Bible, and Adam's pajamas fell out." Quite a discovery, huh? Well, that's kind of what we've been doing this week. We've been discovering, or this during the story, for 18 weeks now. We've been discovering things, haven't we? We've been learning a lot about God's Word, and really there's really no greater example than our discoveries than what we're going to look at this week. Matter of fact, let's start with a passage from the book of Jeremiah, who was one of the prophets that spoke during this particular time in the history of God's people. He said in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Great verse, isn't it? I don't know if you remember Brad Winland used to be one of our on staff here. Brad was a really good guy. Brad went through a tough time when he was like 18. They discovered a brain tumor, and they took that out, and although it left him legally blind, you know, it got rid of that, and Brad's been used in great ways ever since then. But he said that this verse was his life verse. You know, he always loved this verse because it gave him hope, not only about today, but about tomorrow. You know, when life is uncertain, we need that, don't we? So this word from God is a good word. God says, "I know the plans I have for you." Remember what he said to Jeremiah? He said, "Jeremiah, I knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb." So he had, "I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Great word, huh? But here's the neat thing. You know what verse 10 says? I'll show you in a minute, but not yet. You ever recognized or known what verse 10 says? Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Right before he said this, because we have this vision of God saying this to Jeremiah while he's laying on a beach under a palm tree in the sweet sunshine, sipping on a mint julep, right? And we think about God saying to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you think things are good now? I've got a great future for you. I've got plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future." But you see, these words to Jeremiah that Jeremiah spoke, even for me and you here today, was not spoken during a time of great prosperity, but in a time of extreme trouble. Let me show you verse 10. Here's verse 10. Verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Jeremiah spoke these words just before, in 605, when God's children were carried off into Babylonian captivity. In other words, as they were walking out of town and saying goodbye to their life, saying goodbye to family, saying goodbye to friends, saying goodbye to their homes, saying goodbye to their jobs, saying goodbye to all the things that they had known since the day they were born. As they were walking out of town into an uncertain future, Jeremiah said, "This is what God has to say. I know I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." In other words, even though you're going to go through some times of uncertainty, I still have great things in store for you. Now, we understand what was happening here. Did you ever hear the story about the four teens that walked into a foreign land? It's actually not a joke. If you've read chapter 18, that's exactly what it's about. We read about these four Hebrew teens, and I think it's pretty interesting. You have Daniel, you have Hananiah, you have Mishael, and you have Azariah. We know them better as, and I think it's interesting that when it comes to Daniel, we always refer to him by his Hebrew name instead of Belteshazzar, which was his Babylonian name. We always refer to him as Daniel. But the other three friends, we always revert back to using their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, rather than their Hebrew given names that are mentioned here in the story in chapter number 18, in Daniel chapter 1. But here's what's interesting. If you remember, if I were to ask you today, you know what, name a group of three guys from the Old Testament that their lives were intertwined. We'd have a hard time doing that, wouldn't we? Have a hard time because of the names are difficult names, hard to spell, hard to pronounce, all this kind of stuff. But there's not a person in this room today that if I were to ask you, who were the three guys that were thrown into the fiery furnace? You say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why is it that those are so familiar to us? I think it's because that from the very beginning, when we were young, we were told this beautiful story of how God protected these men because they were faithful to Him. So here we hear about these four teens in a strange land. 605, they're carried off into captivity. The king says, "Hey, find me the brightest, the elite, the young people from that Jewish tribe from Judah. Bring them in, teach them the language of Babylonia, teach them the culture of Babylonia, teach them the literature of Babylonia. And for 3 years, I want you to just indoctrinate them and being my servants in my courtyard." So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the brightest of the bright. But here's a really, really important thing, folks. When you read about this, I think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, where Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." I mean, isn't this a commentary on the life of these four dedicated young men? I mean, here they are. They're in a foreign land, but they are strangers. They are foreigners. Their heart and their soul is somewhere else. Here's the point, folks. Do we stand out like that? You know, really interesting. This week, I saw one young man working on one of the crews that was doing something here at the church, and I'd never seen him before, but I noticed his shirt. He had on a t-shirt, and the front of his t-shirt said, "Notre Lame." Okay? Not Notre Dame, Notre Lame, L-A-M-E. And I thought, that's really interesting, you know? He must not be a Notre Dame fan. And as he walked by, I noticed the back of his shirt, and it said, "Consistently losing for 15 years. Okay? My first thought was, I got to take a picture of this guy and send it to Brad. You know? I fought the urge. I didn't do that. But I walked over, and I said, "Hey, you love Notre Dame, huh?" He's like, "No." I was like, "Well, I kind of knew that, you know? I kind of knew that by how you were dressed. And then I really knew that when I heard him talk." You see, that was these four guys. You see, God's command to them, God's command to us from this passage in Peter here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the command is that allow people to see that you're different. How you talk, how you act, what you eat, what you wear, where you go, where you don't go. You see, these guys stood out because of that. And you know what? God is calling us to stand out for those very same reasons. Matter of fact, when I read this part of the story, there's three things in the book of Daniel that really jump out at me, that kind of illustrate the different lives that God was encouraging these young men to live. The first one was their diet. I mean, we have to think about that. We have to think about our diet, what we consume, what we put inside our bodies, what we put inside our minds. You see, because our appetite, not only our physical appetite and being hungry, but the appetite of our soul, the appetite of our emotion, the appetite of our hearts. And here's the interesting thing, because if you look at this part of the story, and it's depicted in Daniel chapter 1, these three friends refuse to eat a Babylonian diet, and they offer a very creative alternative. Now think about that, folks. There is nothing more telling about us than what we consume. Have you ever done this? I've done this. I've done this recently. If you ever gone to a restaurant and you're looking at the menu and you're thinking about, boy, what do I want to eat here? Well, let's see. I should eat some vegetables and this and that. And then the waitress brings somebody close to you to a table and they bring this plate and it's just, I've actually done this. Have you done this? She's like, what would you like to eat, sir? And I'm like, I want whatever he's having. Well, what, I don't know, whatever that is on his plate, that's what I want. That's what I want. You see, Daniel and these three young teens, they didn't do that. Now, it says there in Daniel chapter 1 and in chapter 18 of the story, and let me just show it to you because I just think this is really, really interesting. If you look at the beginning of chapter 18 of the story, at the top of the second page there, page 250, when it's talking about the names that they gave to these four Hebrew young men, and then the first full paragraph on page 250, it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. I mean, why is that? The reason that was is because that he was not from here. This was not his home. And there's nothing that sets us apart as being different than the things that we crave in life. Now, the creative alternative here was the guy comes to Daniel and he says, hey, Daniel, I'm going to get in trouble. Because the king has said that he wants you guys to eat of the best from his table, both meat and wine. But if you guys refuse to eat meat and eat only vegetables and refuse to drink anything other than water, it's going to become obvious that you're not going to be the biggest, the brightest, the best. And Daniel said, tell you what, let us do this for 10 days. And then you come and you evaluate us. And then you do whatever seems right for you. In other words, his concern was that they were going to be weaker. They were going to look different. They weren't going to look as healthy and as vibrant. After 10 days, he comes, and what does he say? Were they as good as? No, they were better. 10 times better, it says. 10 times better because they chose the things of God rather than the things of that culture. And the food, the diet, was symbolic of that culture. Now, the Bible says a lot about food, a lot about the things that we eat. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we must take care of them. We must take care of them. We must never take a nonchalant attitude about the things that we put inside our bodies. Like a friend of mine said one time, he went to the doctor. The doctor said, dude, you need to get in shape. He said, he looked at the doctor and said, doc, I'm in shape. Round is a shape. Right? I mean, but we have to think about things like this, and not just things like that, not just food. What other diet does our culture offer us? Things like padding the expense account and getting something over on your boss. Seems okay with most people. I mean, gossip to the neighbor. I mean, becoming the very things that we despise when somebody's mean and nasty to us. We criticize them for being mean and nasty, but when we're mean and nasty right back. It's so easy to become the very thing that we despise. And God's word to these four young men and their example to us is that we are to be above those kinds of things. So that was the first thing, was their diet, our diet. The second thing was our worship. Matter of fact, the story here in this part of Daniel, it's in chapter 3, is about these three friends and how they refused to worship an idol of Nebuchadnezzar the king. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's officials are jealous of these three friends, and they seek to trap them into a crime. Imagine that. Making it a crime to actually not worship a false god and worship the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar builds a more than 90-foot statue of himself, a golden image of himself. And he sits it outside of town and he decrees that everyone must worship it. But Daniel's three friends, loyal to God, courageously refuse to do that. Now let me set the stage here for a little bit because I think this is so interesting. It says that they built this almost 100-foot statue of Nebuchadnezzar, made out of gold. And they said, when you hear the music of a lyre or a trumpet or a tremble or a, and it lists all these musical instruments. And then it says, or any other music. When you hear any music at all, you need to bow down and worship this false god. Now imagine that. You know, imagine that. You're driving down the road and somebody turns on your radio and you hear a song, and right away when you hear any music, you got to stop and you got to bow down and worship this 100-foot statue as a god. I find it so interesting in this particular part of the story because they just said no. So what do? Well, they're kind of tattled on, and the king takes them and he throws these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. He throws them into a fiery furnace. You know, it's like when you take an adjective and you put it with something that makes that something so much worse. I mean, you know, wouldn't it have been suffice to say that I threw them into a furnace? No, he threw them into a fiery furnace. It says in the word there in the story that they heated this furnace up, you know, 7 times hotter than normal. And it was so hot that when the people took them to throw them in the fiery furnace, that the people that just got close enough to push them in or toss them into the fiery furnace, that they were consumed and killed. You know, have you ever been to a campfire and you're roasting marshmallows, you're roasting hot dogs, and you know, you got it on a stick, but the fire is so hot that it like burns your fingers right there when you get close to it. It's like, oh. You know, you want one like 15 feet so you can sit back here, you know, and do that. Imagine that. And then it says that these three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. And then I love this. It says that they were not consumed. They bound them and threw them in the fiery furnace, even though they didn't need to, because they would have willingly walked into the furnace. But they threw them in the furnace, and it says that the people that threw them in were consumed. The fire was 7 times hotter than most fiery furnaces. And it says that they were not consumed. Matter of fact, it says that Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, were there not three? I see four. And one looks as if he is the son of a god. You see, folks, this is what's called a type or a future, a past representation of a future event. Most biblical scholars says that that was a visitation of the very presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That when the king said that he looks like a son of God, that he was speaking the truth. Matter of fact, think about what Jesus does for us. Jesus' grace and mercy, and because we worship him and we trust in him, we are rescued from what? A fiery furnace called hell. So this, at this particular moment, is a beautiful depiction of what Jesus Christ does for all of us. But it's all because they refuse to worship a false god. And they worshiped the one true God. And then the interesting thing is after Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, "Hey, you guys come out." Wouldn't you love to just love to like go back in time and just kind of walk in, and not even that I could be seen or heard. I'd just like to see, you know, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, guys, come out," and they actually walk out of the fiery furnace. And it says that their clothes were not burned. It said even their hair was not singed. All because they worshiped the one true God. And then is their prayers. They lived lives of distinction because of their diet. They refused to partake of the things of their culture that would defile them. It was their worship. They refused to worship an idol or the king, and they worshiped the God in heaven. The interesting thing was that after they were refused to worship the king and worshiped God in heaven, and after they were brought out of the fiery furnace, it says that Nebuchadnezzar said that these people serve the one true God. The God of these folks must be the one true God. And then their prayers. Daniel chapter 6 tells us this marvelous story, how Daniel refuses to pray to Darius, the Persian king who conquered the Babylonians, and he's thrown into a pit of lions. How Daniel, that it was said that they were going to spend 30 days praying to no one other than the king. And Daniel, as he always did, he went home and he opened up the windows of his home and he faced the city of Jerusalem. And he bowed down and he prayed to his God. People go to the king, they tell him what Daniel has done. And Daniel is taken and he's thrown into a fiery furnace. I find it interesting that the king throws Daniel into the fiery furnace, even though Daniel was the one that was able to interpret the king's dreams. You know, early on in the story, the king brought the wise men and the sorcerers and the people to him and said, "I need an interpretation of this dream that I've had." He had this dream of this giant figure who had a head of gold and a midsection of silver and legs of bronze and feet of clay. And although he wouldn't tell the wise men what his dream was, he said, "No, you tell me what my dream was, and then you tell me the interpretation of it." He said, "We can't do that. No one can do that." But God revealed to Daniel what the dream of the kings was and the interpretation of it. And Daniel went in and he told the king of his dream and the interpretation of it. And even though he was elevated to this high and lofty place in the kingdom, he was thrown into the lion's den. And the king, it says in the story that the king was restless during the night, and as soon as daybreak came, he went to the den of lions and he took away the stone and he said into the lion's den, he said, "Daniel," and listen to this is interesting. He said, "Daniel, did your God protect you from the lions?" I don't know, if I was Daniel, I think I would have just paused for a moment. Just for effect. And then Daniel actually replied back to the king, "Yes, my God closed the mouths of the lions." And then it's interesting, it says that Daniel was brought out of the lion's den. The people that had accused him were thrown into the lion's den, and they were devoured by the very same lions whose mouths God had closed to protect Daniel. Now think about this for a minute, folks. What does all this mean? Their diet, their worship, their prayers. They refused to allow the culture in which they lived to shape them. But they stood and rose above their culture to be examples of what God wanted them to be. I love what Daniel, matter of fact, let me show it to you here. It's on page 255 of the story. Turn over there. This is really interesting. On page 255 of the of the story. This is the situation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is the king. King Nebuchadnezzar says to them in that second paragraph, the second sentence, it says, so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are not ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Look at their reply. Their reply was this. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, folks, these four young teenage men were examples of what faithfulness to God is all about. And God honored their faithfulness. You want to be different? Have a different diet. And I'm not talking about just what you eat, but I think that's part of it. I'm talking about all the other things that you consume in this culture of ours as well. You want to be different? Make sure that you worship God even when people around you do not. You want to be different? Then make sure that your prayers are faithful to your God in heaven. Because you know what, folks? That's what we need today. That's the kind of people we need. Have you ever seen the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off? Raise your hand. Come on. Everybody say, I know, yeah. Arlene's gone for a couple days this weekend, and so I'm a bachelor, and that's what preachers do when they're by themselves. I found this movie on TV, and I was watching it. Here's the really interesting thing, though, okay? In the first part of that movie, there were two or three instances where bad language was used. Now, I'm not talking about the F word or anything like that. I'm talking about, you know, the A word with two S's on it. Is it okay even to spell that here? I feel really weird about doing that. And here's the point. This is so important. They bleeped it out. They bleeped it out. And then twice, God's name was used in vain, and they kept it in. I even rewound. It's like, did I hear that right? Okay, they bleeped that out? Yeah, they bleeped it out. But then they kept in the part where God's name was used in vain. That's the culture that we live in. That's the Babylon that you and I are in today. And God is telling us through the lives of these four young men is to live above it and being examples of faithfulness to God. Now let me give you real quick three or four things here to consider. Some thoughts about this story in this chapter that I think are really, really crucial. Number one is the second coming of Jesus. Daniel chapter 9. Now, just in case you're sitting there going, well, I don't remember. It wasn't in the story. They didn't put in chapter 9 of Daniel. The whole thing about Jesus coming and second coming, that's going to be later. But I think it's interesting to note that here, because Daniel, he was so faithful, he was so in touch with God working in his life, that he not only had a vision of Jesus coming before he came, but he had a vision of Jesus' second coming before he came the first time. Isn't that amazing? And here's the point, folks. You and I, as believers, we have to understand that Daniel and his record of this vision foretells the exact time of the coming of the Messiah. But he also talks about the second coming. I mean, think about that. We know that he's coming again. Daniel knew that he was coming again before he came the first time. That seems to be significant to me. And what this life of dedication to God really was for him. The second thing is this idea about always. Matthew 28, verse 20. I will be with you always Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood that and they knew that, and it sustained them when they were in a foreign land, that God was going to always be with them, that he had a plan for them, a plan that was going to prosper them and a future for them and hope for them. And he gave them that hope and a future as they were walking away from everything that felt secure to them. And you know what, folks? There's some of us here today. I mean, we feel like we're facing a fiery furnace. Some of us here today feel like that we're being devoured by lions. If not literally, figuratively, emotionally, even spiritually. Understand that God's presence, when he says always, he means always. Thirdly, it means understanding the difference between in, not of. That we are in the world, but not of the world. That yes, this is where we are, but we act differently because we know God. And then fourthly, at home, at work, at school, this has to make a difference in how we live for him. In our homes, in our work, in our school, wherever we are, we need to be faithful and true to him. You ever heard about this? This is called See You at the Pole. This is a yearly event that people do around the nation where they invite high schools and junior high schools, schools to gather around the flagpole of their school and pray. And our kids have done that some in the past, and they always do it sometime in late summer. It's probably going to start, you know, right after school lets in. And they just invite kids to come to the flagpole 5 minutes before school starts and to pray. Pray for the school, pray for their teacher, pray for each other, pray for their city, their state, their country, everything. Just to pray. Several years ago, a few of our kids were going to participate in this, and they invited me to come. So I went over to the Altoona High School and together with some of our teens and pray. I noticed three or four things. Number one, while I was so proud of all the kids that were there, there weren't very many. And out of a school that literally had 1,000 kids in it or whatever, I was disappointed in us adults more than anything else and letting these kids know that this was going on. The second thing there is as we were waiting to start, I noticed a lady approaching, and I don't know why she picked me, but she walked up to me and she said, "What are you guys doing?" And I said, "Well, it's called See You at the Pole. We're going to pray around this flagpole in just a moment for these kids and for the school." She said, "I can't let you do that." I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "I can't let you do that." She said, "We believe in separation church and state. I can't let you do that because we cannot, it cannot look like that we're promoting any religion, any particular religion." To which I said, "Well, ma'am, you're not promoting any religion. You're just allowing us to exercise ours. Okay, we're not asking you to sign anything. We're not asking you to endorse this or anything. These kids just want to exercise their freedom to pray for each other and for this school. I can't let you do that." I said, "Well, we have freedom of religion." And she was like, she could see that we were kind of going to be obstinate, and we were gonna fight for this. And finally, she just turned around, she walked away, and she looked at me. The last thing she said, this is a quote. She said, "Well, hurry." Hurry. There is a need to hurry, but not doing that. You see, these four young men, they were in no hurry. They just wanted to be faithful wherever they were, whatever they did. Whoever was king, God was God. And they wanted their life to be an example of that. You know what stands out most about this story to me? Was that these four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of them were tested greatly in their faith. But there was never one moment or one word of like in your face or I'm going to be this regardless you want me to be this. They just allowed their lives to be faithful to God. And then God convinced people of his goodness and of his reality because of the goodness that they saw in them. You see, folks, God is not wanting us to change people with our words so much as with our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we do honor you today for loving us and being here with us this morning. And God, I pray that you would help us to learn from the lives of these four young men of what it means, Lord, to be faithful to you even in a foreign land. And even though, Lord, we all or most of us live in the land of our birth, we're still foreigners, Lord. And even if somebody's here and this is not the land of their birth and they're from another country, that country's not their home as well. We are citizens of heaven. We are children of the King. God, may that be known by what we consume, by what we worship, and how we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number four, christ.com.